We've been studying systematic theology for some time now, and we're at the portion of our class which would kind of go under the banner of Christology. So it would be the person and then the work of Christ. So we're in the first half of that, the person of Christ. We talked about his divinity, and then we got a little bit of a way into to his humanity last time. And so we'll wrap that up today, I hope. And then we'll get into his work in the following weeks. So let me pray and we'll get to it. Our Father in heaven, we come to you, a broken and needy people. And me especially, as I sit here before this, before my family here, this church family, in need of your help greatly so that I can rightly divide your word of truth before them. I pray that the things we talk about today wouldn't just be for head knowledge, but that it would be for heart knowledge, Lord. That it would cause us to delight all the more in what you've done in and through Jesus Christ in the past and continue to do now as he rules and reigns. So would you help us all? Would it cause us to love you all the more and cause us to be more like Jesus Christ? And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Okay. Thought this was going to be a little easier. So, just a brief overview of what we discussed already regarding the humanity of Christ. One of the first points we discussed last week was the humanity of Christ in the Scriptures. So how this is defined, we talked, let's say 1 John 4, 2 through 3, for example. It says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." And so we talked more about this. We talked about the virgin birth, right? We talked how the Old Testament talked about this. We see that in the New Testament. We talked a little bit through Jesus endured human weaknesses and limitations, like we do. He was born, right? He grew, became tired, he became thirsty, hungry. There were times when he was physically weak. And that's kind of where we ended up last week. We had some really good discussions there. I'm going to repeat a little bit more of what we discussed last week just to get us back on track. Or I'm sorry, this was 2 weeks ago, because last week we were encouraged by the Ashcrofts. So another point that we want to know and believe and hold to is that Jesus had a human mind, okay? The fact that Jesus increased in wisdom, like it says in Luke 2:52, says that he went through a learning process, just as really all other children do. He learned how to eat, how to talk, how to read and write, how to be obedient to his parents. That's Hebrews 5:8. This ordinary learning process that he went through is part of the genuine humanity of Christ. We also see that Jesus had a human mind like ours when he speaks of the day in which he would return to earth. You should already know what I'm going to say next. This is from Mark 13:32. It says, "But of that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." So we see in Scripture that Jesus had a human mind. We also see in Scripture that Jesus had a human soul and human emotions. Some references there would be John 12:21-27. Chapter 11, verse 35. We see it in Hebrews. We also see it in Matthew. we actually see several indications that Jesus had a human soul or a spirit. Just before the crucifixion, he said, "Now my soul is troubled." Actually, he said, "Now is my soul troubled." John writes, even just a little bit later, he says, "When Jesus had thus spoken, he was troubled in spirit." That's John 13, 21. In both these verses, troubled represents the Greek term tarasso. That probably is wrong, but that's the right word. Tarasso, maybe? Anyway, it's a word that is often used of people when they are anxious or suddenly very surprised by danger. Well, moreover, before Jesus' crucifixion, as he realized that his suffering, or the suffering that he was about to face, he said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." That's Matthew 26, 38. I mean, so great was this sorrow that he felt that it seemed as if, though, if it were to become any worse, it would have taken his own life. Jesus actually had a full range of emotions. I'll give you a few of them. It says that he marveled at the faith of the centurion from Matthew 8, 10. He wept with sorrow at the death of Lazarus. And he prayed with a heart full of emotions. It says this, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard for his godly fear." It's Hebrews 5, 7. Even more than that, the author tells us, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." And yes, Jesus never sinned, right? So how could he have learned? How could he learn obedience? Well, apparently Jesus grew on towards maturity, right? Like all other human children do, he was able to take on more and more responsibility, right? The older that he became, the more that the demands of his father and mother that they could place upon him in terms of obedience, the more difficult of tasks he can now be responsible for. And even the more difficult the tasks that his heavenly father could assign him to carry out in the strength of his human nature. Well, with each increasingly difficult task, even when it involved some suffering, Jesus' human moral ability, his ability to obey under more and more difficult circumstances, increased. We might say that his moral backbone was strengthened by more and more difficult exercise. And yet, in all of this, he never sinned. Not once. Actually, the complete absence of sin in the life of Jesus Christ is all the more remarkable because of the severe temptations that he faced, not only in the wilderness, but all throughout his life. The author of Hebrews affirms that Jesus, and here's the quote, "in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's Hebrews 4:15. The fact that he faced temptations means that he had a genuine human nature that could be tempted. For Scripture clearly tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil. So we see these range of emotions. We see also the genuine human nature of Jesus in all of this. We also see that Jesus was understood by others as being a human being, right? Let me say that again. Jesus was understood by others to be a human being. Let's look at Matthew 13, 53 to 58. You're welcome to turn there, but I'm going to read it anyway. It's Matthew 13, 53 through 58. It says this. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so we see other people seeing and knowing that Jesus is actually a human being as well. So another piece of Jesus' humanity was that he was fully human and also sinless. This is very important for us to know. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for example, says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Another scripture would be Hebrews 4:14 through 16. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So encouraging. And so we see in Scripture that Jesus lived a sinless life. Maybe it's a good to stop and see if there's any questions or comments. Anyone? No? Okay. Well, there's a ton of application built into all of this, right? This isn't just, okay, yeah, well, okay, we know these things, great. Now, what does that mean to me? Well, there's such significant application with this doctrine. So let's go through a number of them. I'm going to start this section off, though, with a quote from one of my favorites, Athanasius. This is in AD 373 that he wrote this. He says, "Such and so many are the Savior's achievements that follow from his incarnation that to try and number them is like gazing at the open sea and trying to count the waves. For indeed, everything about it is marvelous. And wherever a man turns his gaze, he sees the Godhead of the Word and is smitten with awe." So let's talk about why Jesus' full humanity was necessary. And it, all of these will start with, "so that we might fill in the blank." Okay? And so the first one, it's so that we might worship Jesus Christ, the second Adam. We see Jesus was our representative, and he obeyed for us where Adam had failed and disobeyed. His full humanity was necessary so that we might worship Jesus Christ as our substitutionary sacrifice as well. If Jesus had not been a man, he couldn't have died in our place and paid the penalty due to man. So we might worship Jesus Christ, our substitutionary sacrifice. We get that from Hebrews 2:14 through 17. Or how about so that we might worship Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and man. Because we were alienated from God because of our sin, we needed someone to come in between God and ourselves to bring us back to Him. We needed a representative who could represent us to God and who could represent God to us. And there's only one person who ever filled that requirement, and it's Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus' full humanity was also necessary so that we might worship Jesus Christ as our perfect example. Sadly, today in our world, people are absolutely okay with this, going, yeah, no, Jesus was definitely a good example. But that, I mean, that's just a sprinkle on a cake covered with it. He wasn't just our example. He's our God and King. Or substitutionary sacrifice. He stood in our place. He's our mediator. It's all of these things. But he was our example as well. Jesus had to become a man like us in order to live as our example and pattern in life, right? We're to live as Christ did. Live as we ought to have. And disciples are Christ followers. I mean, really, our goal should be to be like Christ all of our days, and up to the point of death, to die with unfailing obedience to God, with strong trust in Him. With love, forgiveness, serving others. Or to be like Jesus Christ. His humanity is also necessary so that we might worship Jesus Christ as our sympathetic high priest. So if Jesus had not been man, He would not have been able to know by experience what we go through in our temptation and our struggles in this life. But because He has lived as a man, He is able to. He's able to sympathize more fully with us in our experience. I mean, all of us, we know that when we go through things, you know, it's one thing to talk to a friend who's just going to encourage us, right? That's great. We love that, right? But when we're going through a tough time and we know that somebody else has gone through that same thing or similar, it means almost a little bit more, doesn't it? I mean, I believe it's 2 Corinthians. It says that the God of mercy comforts us in all of our affliction so that we then may go and comfort those who are in any type of affliction with the comfort that we ourselves receive. I mean, so this is something that God has ordered for us to do, but so much better is Jesus Christ, that He is our sympathetic high priest. He has been tempted in all the ways in which we were, yet He was without sin, right? I mean, how encouraging is it to go to Him and go, I know You, that You know. Not just know because You're God and sovereign and supreme and know all things, but You know, Christ, because You lived the human life. And we're tempted with these same things, or we're punished and persecuted and suffered. And so He's sympathetic. Jesus' humanity is also necessary so that we might worship Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus had to be raised as a man in order to be the firstborn from the dead, as it says in Colossians 1:18. Actually, the pattern for our bodies that we would later have, right? We now have a physical body, like Adam's, but we will have one like Christ's. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And that's encouraging. That's encouraging to me, who even at my young age struggle to get out of bed in the morning with aches and pains, and I can only imagine what more years will add to that. And the encouragement that I get from that, to look forward, to go, yeah, this body is wasting away. That's okay, because one day I will have a body like Christ's. Another reason is that we might worship Jesus Christ, the God-man, forever. There's a lot of references here, but I'll just summarize it this way. Jesus did not temporarily become man. Instead, his divine nature was permanently united to his human nature. And he lives forever, not just as the eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity, but also as Jesus, the man who was born of Mary, is Christ, the Messiah, Savior of his people. Jesus will remain fully God and fully man, yet one person forever. And so that kind of sums it all up. But in this material, they've given me a ton of extra stuff. It said mainly for the teacher's personal study and preparation. But I think it would be beneficial to share with you all. So there's quite a bit more, and I will end just a little early because I have to catch up flight. But before I get into the extra stuff, like combining specific biblical texts on Christ's deity and humanity, or how Jesus has returned to heaven and is yet present with us, and these are the things that we're going to talk about next. It doesn't follow any natural or logical order necessarily. It's kind of just some points that we'll talk through. Jesus is temporal and eternal. Jesus was weak and all-powerful. I mean, kind of those things where when you really start thinking about his full deity and full humanity, you start going, wait a minute, how does all that work? And it's okay for us to kind of be in awe and not know all the answers, but there's been some people who have kind of thought through some of these and put them in a reasonable way. I mean, Jesus died and did not die. He was tempted and really not tempted. Well, so we'll talk through some of those. But any questions, and this can go to the deity of Christ that we talked about a few weeks past, actually it's almost a month ago now, and also the humanity. All right, one at a time now. Any one of those you'd like me to address first? No? Okay. I'm on my own, I guess. Yes, Sam. Thank you.
Are there people, groups that do not believe in the humanity of Christ?
Yes, there are. It would be more, I would think even more New Age than anything. It's like, oh yeah, he was just an example. These are fireside stories, and they're just legends, and there's no proof that Jesus actually walked the earth. So there are people like that, but I do agree that it's really hard if you're going to be intellectually honest to say that Jesus Christ didn't actually walk on this earth. I mean, that's ridiculous. So once you get past that, then it's definitely the deity of Christ that seems to be the most contested. Because if Jesus is God, God cannot lie, and he said the things that he did, then that means I've got some serious problems with how I'm living, and people don't want to hear that. I find that most of my conversations that I'm having with people that are more New Age, it's more that, oh, it's fire, this is fairy tales and all this. So they try to just say, oh, well, Jesus didn't even live. It's like, no, this is history. This is historical facts. We have eyewitness accounts. I mean, the book of Luke, for example, is the first place I tend to go to. It's just in the beginning, right in the opening chapter. I mean, he puts together an orderly account of the things that Jesus did based on eyewitness accounts. I mean, what do you need? You know, you need more than that? Then we have secular historians talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, Josephus is one. He's not really secular, but he was, I guess, Jewish, right? No, he was secular. Either way, Josephus is one. You can look it up. So yes, I personally see the more New Age talk challenging the humanity of Jesus. Actually, the fact that he ever existed. But it's more so the deity. You're right, Sam. Oh yeah, they're going to try and grab on anything. Sam asked, what about like the new atheists? I would call them the militant atheists. These people, it's really, there's been a major resurgence of that in our country. And really all throughout the world. I mean, I'm reading articles these days that are, I mean, absolutely sickening about, Johnny and I were just talking about this. You know, in countries that are dominated by this new atheism, that they've almost removed Down syndrome from their population as like this is some great feat. And what they're doing is it's eugenics, and they're murdering these children. And it's a shame. But this in this new atheism, my experience has been it's first attack to Jesus when Jesus ever existed. And if you can get that, then, you know, if he didn't exist, then we don't even have to talk about his deity. And so they just deny that. If you can get past that, then of course they don't believe in his deity. They don't believe there is a God. And I beg to differ. Atheism is not that they don't believe a God exists. It's that they know a God exists and they hate him, because their conscience bears witness against them. So, is that help? And again, that's really just my experience. I'm sure everybody has had some type of other, they'd like to add to that. But as Christians, we should know these things. And not just so that we can be ready to give a reason or a defense for the hope that's within us, while we should do that, but it's also because there's such rich truth there to encourage our hearts and to cause us to love Christ all the more and to be in awe and wonder. When we really think about that Jesus walked in this world like I do and suffered in all the ways and was tempted in all the ways in which I am, yet he did not sin. That stirs up gratitude for all that he did. And we see his deity and we know that he is one who can act and save and alter things. And he knows everything. He knows what we're going to walk in. And he knows if my father gets off of the operating table today, if the liver is going to work. And he knows those things. And I'm encouraged by that. Because I know he's a good father, our heavenly father. He delights in blessing his children. And so whether my father gets off of the table or not today, I know that what happens is right and good. 10 years ago, I would have never known that. I would have been so burdened and bogged down with anxiety and worry and all of that. And I don't stand here today because of that. I stand here comforted and encouraged by my brothers and sisters and my children, my wife, who know that God has this in his hands. And that's awesome because it's Jesus Christ, the God-man, who opened my eyes to see that, who allowed me to come to those points. And so when we know these things, we delight in them, and it helps us in every aspect of our life, not just through these tough times that we go through, but also in those good times. It's really, really wonderful. So any other questions or comments there? We can talk about some of the things that we may wrestle through. Yes?
Nick, I know that when I was very new Christian, I wasn't born again into a theological community. and I really didn't know any other Christians. Mm-hmm. And when I made a church choice, it really wasn't the right one. But I know that one thing that was very real to me was that Jesus understood me.
Yeah.
And I had always felt nobody understood. Nobody knows. I mean, really, with this Negro spiritual, nobody knows the trouble I see.
Yeah.
Nobody
yeah.
knows but Jesus. Well, I never felt understood. And I know that God did help me to feel understood by God. Now, I know that related to his humanity and his being there. And I'd read all those things, but I wasn't in a theological community that would have made that clear. But the reality of it was a very real comfort to me, that he was man, that he knew was awfully important, that he knew me personally was wonderfully important to me.
It is. It is. Also wonderfully terrifying when he understands all things about us.
I would have run if I'd known that part of it. but I didn't run. I ran to him.
Yeah. No, I get what you're saying. And say yes and amen. That's wonderful. Anything else for now? Well, I'll just touch on a couple, but that kind of really sums up everything. One of the things that I enjoyed in preparation was this section here. And it's one nature does some things that the other nature does not do. When we talk about Jesus's divinity and humanity. And so I'm just going to read it here. It says, evangelical theologians in previous generations have not hesitated to distinguish between things done by Christ's human nature, but not by his human nature, or by his divine nature and not by his human nature. It seems that we actually have to do this if we are willing to affirm the Chalcedonian statement about the property of each nature being preserved. But few recent theologians have been willing to make such distinctions. Perhaps that's because of a hesitancy to affirm something that we cannot understand. And I said just a couple of those, that Jesus has returned to heaven and is present with us. Right? So when we're talking about Jesus' human nature, we can say that he ascended to heaven and is no longer in the world. Right, John 16:28, 17:11, Acts 1:9. But with respect to his divine nature, we could say that Jesus is everywhere present. Right? I am with you always and to the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. Or that if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so we could say that both these things are true about the person of Christ, that he has returned to heaven and that he's also present with us. Right? When two or three of you are together, right, I will be with you. And we can think of lots of different verses. Or how about Jesus was temporal and eternal? We could say that Jesus was about 30 years old or so, Luke 3:23. But if we're speaking with respect to his, if we're speaking in respect to his human nature, we can say that. But we say that he eternally existed. Actually, there's an entire council brought up over the fact that Jesus eternally existed. The Council of Nicaea. Was he the same substance as God, or was he like God? We also see that Jesus was weak and he was all powerful. And in his human nature, he was tired, he slept, he had to eat, he was hungry. I hunger, I thirst, you hear him saying. And he was tired. Yet omnipotent. I mean, we see here, particularly like on the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was asleep at the stern of the boat, presumably that he was weary. But he was able to, you know, get up from his sleep and then calm the wind and the sea. And I mean, right there, we see his omnipotence and deity and his humanity. Tired yet omnipotent. And we see that Jesus died and did not die. He was tempted and not tempted. We can go through each one of these. And we should. We should think through them. And so I think maybe one more, and then I'll have to run. This is titles that remind us of one nature can be used of the person even when the action is done by the other nature. Okay, so the New Testament authors sometimes use titles that remind us of either the human nature or the divine nature in order to speak of the person of Christ. Even though the action mentioned may be done only by the other nature than the one that we might think of from the title. And let me give you a couple examples of that. Paul says that if the rulers of this world have understood the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? And so now when we see the phrase the Lord of glory, it reminds us specifically of Jesus' divine nature. But Paul uses this title definitely intentionally to show the horrible evil of the crucifixion, but he did it to say that Jesus was crucified. Even though Jesus' divine nature was not crucified, it was true of Jesus as a person that he was crucified. And Paul affirms that about him, even though he uses this title. So we see that kind of interchanging throughout Scripture, and all right. Well, sometimes in the study of systematic theology, the following sentences have been used to summarize the incarnation. And so I'll leave us with that. It says, remaining what he was, he became what he was not. So in other words, while Jesus continued remaining what he was, that is fully divine, he also became what he had previously had not been, and that's fully human. So Jesus didn't give up any of his deity when he became man, but he did take on humanity that was not his before. So that's it. Any last questions or comments? Before we end. Okay. Lord willing, next week we'll be going over the work of Christ. So we'll talk about how his divinity and humanity worked in through his life 2,000 years ago. And then still does today. So let me pray, and we'll pray. Our great God, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. As some of this is really difficult to wrap our minds around, you have also made it very plain. And so even though I struggle to grasp it fully, I know that you have given us eyes to see some things clearly. That Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, and is so forever. And that, Father, that we can trust you. That we can put all of our hope and all of our faith in you. Because as the world falls down around us, we know that you stand forever. We know that your word stands forever. And you have revealed these things to us. And so, God, we give you praise and honor for being a God who reveals himself. to wretches like us. Father, as my heart wants to wander towards anxiety, be anxious about the things in my own life that are happening today, I know that I've been comforted by you, the God of comfort and the Father of all mercies. And that you comfort me and us in all of our affliction. And not just so that we can keep that to ourselves in a selfish manner, but Lord, that you would comfort us so that we may then go and comfort those who are in any type of affliction. And we can give them what you have already given to us. So God, Father, thank you for comforting. I pray for your safety, particularly on my father today. You would keep my family safe as I'm gone. That your name would be magnified in all these things, that people would come to know you. You would deliver my father physically, but more importantly, that his soul would be delivered. And the same for my mother and anyone else who's listening today. That today would be the day and the hour of their salvation. And salvation is of you, the Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.